seated.
Friends, grace to you and peace from God, who is our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus,
who is the Christ, our Messiah. Amen. One of the realities that I believe we all would agree that we share
is that we are
products of our environment,
shaped by our experiences. For example, we are all Americans, and this shapes who we are.
It shapes us through our shared experience.
We all have learned at one time or another how to pledge allegiance to the flag. We've learned
the national anthem
that we can sing with our Olympians as they won
the most recent Olympics.
We've learned about the
Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Emancipation Proclamation. We've studied the great national triumphs and tragedies like
the Revolution and the Civil War, World War II, Neil
Armstrong walking on the moon in September 11th.
And we know our
heroes, Washington,
Lincoln, Roosevelt, Eisenhower,
Martin Luther King Jr.,
Susan B. Anthony,
Rosa Parks, Sandra Day O'Connor.
These are our shared realities and experiences
as Americans. And on another level, we share that within
common framework
of experiences as Americans,
we all seek, do we not, to develop our
own personal self-identity. A self-identity shaped as they are by our own personal experiences that may or may not
be similar to others.
The family that you grow
up within
shapes you through
your values.
The
people who you went to school with, who you encounter, those who particularly become your friends,
shape
your religious upbringing
or lack thereof.
And most
definitely
shapes work experiences in sport, experiences that we gain because of our gifts,
be they artistic, musical,
or academic, they all affect us. And
indeed,
negative experiences do the same. A loved one's death,
homelessness,
divorce,
physical or emotional tragedy or abuse, all
shape.
Now, I would suspect that we all would
acknowledge this. We would acknowledge
this as part of our
shared
human experience. Whether you
live in Winchester, Virginia, or
Winchester,
England. Whether you live in the United States, or the
United Arab Emirates. Whether you are
from New York or New
Delhi. Whether you're from Los Angeles or Rio de Janeiro. Whether you are
from Omaha
or Oahu
or Osaka. We all share a human reality.
That
the circumstances of our birth
and our experiences of life shape who we understand ourselves to be.
Now, sometimes
it is necessary to overcome
some of our own experiences.
And sometimes
our experiences
become the rock upon which we build our lives.
Well, Richard Rohr, he is a Franciscan priest and theologian.
He says that
the first part of our
lives are spent living
within and
through our experiences
in an attempt
to define
who we are.
The
first part of living is centered in that self-identity.
He argues that this time of our life is wrought with self-doubt, but also with burgeoning self-confidence. But it is always about self-identity, defining who we are in light of our experiences and finding a place for ourselves. Interestingly, though, he argues that to deepen one's faith and to go and move upon the journey of faith development, he says that you must move into the second half of life, and he says that to do that, you must move beyond self-identity. That it's primarily based on ourselves, our gifts, our experiences. That we spend the first part of our life living in that, helping that define who we are. Yet as we grow in faith and deepen our life, we move beyond that to something else. He says that living into the second half of life begins when our attempts at defining self-identity outside of God slowly become less important. He says that we start finding acceptance in the simple yet profound promise that God gives us, that God gives you, that you are loved. And that's enough. Period. That despite your sin, despite your foibles, despite our shared human inclination to prove our worth, Rohr says that in the second half of life, as we deepen our faith, we grow to understand that we need not prove to others, to ourselves, even to God, that God has accepted us and that God loves us. And that is enough. Now, I share all this with you today as preamble for something that I want to say today about Jesus. Something that I believe now, yet came to this belief after working through some of my own cultural and religious influences. You see, the Holy Scripture teaches us so much. And one of the realities of our scriptural witness is that it offers more than a simple, linear introduction to who Jesus is. One could even say that each gospel writer was influenced by their own experience, their own cultural experiences, sharing pieces, all of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of the complete story of the Christ. In our gospel for Mark that we have our gospel from today, for example, there are no infancy stories. There's no Sermon on the Mount. There are no lengthy pronouncements from Jesus about being the good shepherd or the bread of life or the way, the truth, and the life. You will find these in the other gospels. What you will see in the gospel of Mark, however, is a very human portrayal of Jesus, whose purpose in the Gospel of Mark is clear and unambiguous. He is heading to Jerusalem and ultimately to the cross. One person even said that the Gospel of Mark is really a passion narrative with an extended beginning. You see, in Mark, no one seems to get this purpose. Not the disciples, not the people who are following Jesus, and those who are seeking out his healing miracles. And at times in the Gospel of Mark, it seems that Jesus is exasperated with those who are around him. In fact, as we see today, Jesus tells people, orders them even, our scripture tells us, to say nothing about these miracles. For that's not what ultimately Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is about. Yet they do. They always do, don't they? They always do. Missing the point that Jesus sees himself differently, defined not by power, but defined by the cross. One of the most provocative things I've ever heard was told to me by a professor of mine in seminary, the Bishop of North Carolina, who's a very well-known theologian in North Carolina and throughout the South, Michael C.D. McDaniel. He was my professor for Reformation. And one of the things he told us, he says that the truest power of God, the truest picture of God, is seen in Jesus' powerlessness on the cross. And that's what the Gospel of Mark seeks to tell us. We have an entire story before us in Scripture. And we do what every generation before us has done. We come to profess and understand the truth of Christ within our context. I've also come to believe that the breadth of the witness of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a true gift. Because as one emphasizes one thing, the other gospel emphasizes another. And this is why I am absolutely heartened and given confidence in reading the gospel lesson for today. The one from the Gospel of Mark that is centered in the cross. That is centered in a portrayal of Jesus in all of his humanness. Here we see, I believe, a story of Jesus that may have caused you to raise an eyebrow or two, if it was not for the wonderful teaching and the gracious wisdom that it shares. Jesus, in our story today, was simply trying to get away. You see, he left. We are told that he went to the land of Tyre. It was a Gentile area, non-Jewish area. Remember, throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is going around and doing miracles and people around him all the time, and he just wanted to get away. You ever feel like that? You ever just want to get away? Take some time. I don't know about you, but what does it say to you that Jesus was the same? Even so much that he went away that he thought, they won't know who I am, these Gentiles. So he's trying to move into a time of relaxation. He gets there, and here comes a woman. A woman who, like any of us, like any good parent, would be seeking help for her hurting child, her desperately hurting child. She must have heard of Jesus. The gospel just keeps spreading. Remember how he kept telling people, don't tell everybody about these miracles. I haven't gone to the cross yet. Don't do that. But they keep telling them that must have gotten there. Must have gotten to the Syrophoenician woman because she seeks him out as we all would. As we all would for our child. You know, it's interesting that she comes to him for help. And then his response is dismissive. As I said in This Week at Bethel, someone even say that it was rude. You know, that's not the first characteristic I think of about Jesus. Except when he's dealing with all the, you know, the religious leaders and power brokers. Now, she comes in for help. But we, as human beings, if we have agreed that we are shaped by our circumstances, perhaps in his own humanness, Jesus was as well. Remember, the people of Tyre, the Gentiles up there, were enemies of his people. And perhaps he did not see that he was yet the Savior to anyone but the Jews. You see, that's what I believe was going on in the life of Christ. You see, up until this point in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' ministry has been singularly focused within his Jewish experience. Singularly. I have come, as Matthew tells this story, as he tells the story, I have come for the lost sheep of Israel. Yet Mark tells it this way. And we see what the woman does. The woman responds to Jesus. And when she does, Jesus heals her. He does so because of her faith. The woman exhibits such a sincere and strong faith in him that he does what she asks. Despite the challenges posed by their races, their genders, even their religions, she comes to Jesus in utter faith and conviction, which is a teaching for us this day, and Jesus does as she says. And in doing so, I believe he begins to see his mission in a new way. Immediately following this, we are told that Jesus goes to the Decapolis and he heals yet another man. And he does so in such an intimate way. He uses his saliva to bring about hearing and healing. He says to this man, be open. From here on, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus includes Gentiles in his mission. Before this experience, no. After this experience, they are included. I don't know about you, but I find this incredibly life-giving. I believe that these stories are here to remind us to be open to the possibility of God's call on our life. Why? Because I believe that in his living, even Jesus grew in his own understanding of who he was called to be. From Messiah to the Jews to Savior of the world. You know, I've always wondered why we have no stories in any of the Gospels after Luke's story of the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple. And I've come to believe that this was a time in Jesus' life where he was discerning his own divine identity, moving perhaps from that first half of life into the second half. I've come to believe that Jesus' divine identity was then confirmed upon him at his baptism and was like our own, shaped by his experiences. His identity was shaped by his experiences of being born into a faithful family that encouraged him, experiences of injustice that he encountered that angered him, experiences of death like that of his friend Lazarus that were gut-wrenching for him, experiences of humility and faith like that of meeting the Syrophoenician woman of today that opened him up to the ways that God was leading him, experiences of hunger and desperation like that of the 5,000 that led him to compassion, and experiences of joy and laughter like those wonderful meals he shared with so many that gave him an understanding of what the kingdom of God is like. Perhaps it can be even said, friends, that it was Jesus' humanity that helped to define Jesus' divinity. A sinless son who was nonetheless opened to the Father's guidance. Just imagine what this portrayal of Jesus says to you and me about our walk with him. It says that we are all on a journey shaped by our experiences and circumstances, but a journey that desires to lead us into the second half of life, a life that finds our ultimate meaning, our ultimate identity, as Jesus did, in the gracious, unmerited worth and love of the Father. And I think this kind of love is the kind that frees us to be open to others, to God's will, and to loving ourselves. Because it is this kind of love that frees us to be open to all the ways that God is actively and mercifully empowering you, helping you to grow into the very people God intends you to be. In Jesus' name, amen.